again, it's lovely to be back, and I'm not quite sure what to call this place. I call it Leven, and they call it Inner Leven and Methyl, and all different places here. It's very nice to be back. It's not my first time here. I've been here before. Stephen, when he was a nice thing to come here, he said, from them. You can tell from my accent, for those who don't know me, I haven't always lived in Drummond. My son is growing up with a decidedly more Fife accent than I am. But I was born and raised in Northern Ireland. I moved across here in 2001 when I got married. So I have been here nearly 16 years now. But supposedly I still haven't lost the Irish accent. And it's lovely to be back here this evening just to be able to share with you a few thoughts in the word of the gospel. I suppose this evening, if you were looking for a heading for my little message, it's certainly not going to be complicated. It's not going to be difficult. I would hope that even the youngest person in the room this evening will be able to understand and follow what I say. But my little title tonight was People Who Pray. People Who Pray. And I would say that when we have a title like that for the message, you know, it may be that we can include everyone in this room. I would take it that at some point in their lives, every person in this room has prayed. Even just a few minutes ago, Stephen opened our meeting in prayer, and everyone had the courtesy, everyone had the grace just to close their eyes and to listen and to understand and hopefully to follow and to add an amen to everything that Stephen said and said in that prayer. You know what, too? I would say to you that if you were to go out into the streets, it's very possible, as you speak to the people of this locality, that at some point in their lives, people have prayed. Because, you know, prayer doesn't always have to follow our preconceived ideas. Prayer can be very short things. They can be things in times of anxiety. They can be a cry for help in a time of difficulty. That's just a simple, a short prayer. There are many people who just, as they face anxiety, as they face difficulty, perhaps have just prayed very quickly. Those are sometimes the most real prayers. They get answered very quickly. And I would say, if you went out into the locality at some point, that most people around about have thought, have said the words in their mind, have prayed to God, asking, usually, for help. We like to pray in our terms, don't we? We like to pray for the things that we want, the things that we would expect to have. It's easy to pray for those. They don't always get answered just in the way. And one of the greatest things, particularly as Christians, is just to know the will of God. To be able to accept that maybe, you know, I speak to myself first when I say that. I sometimes pray and I have the answer. I have what I would perceive to be the will of God already formulated in my mind. It doesn't always work like that, does it? And I see there are a few nods in the audience. People who have been on a Christian pathway perhaps a lot longer than I have maybe a lot more experience. That just something that you have prayed for, and you look back now over many years, and God's hand has been very gracious for you. God's hand has worked for you, but you know, it wasn't just exactly the way that you thought, or the way that you thought would be the easiest. We're going to look tonight from the Bible at three or four men who prayed. Men who prayed, well, we're going to have a look at their motives as to why they prayed. We're going to look at the words that they used, the actual words that they used when they were praying. We're going to look at the response that was given from God and from the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to look at the consequences of that prayer. And I would pray that if there are any in this gospel meeting tonight, and as yet you are not saved, but you have never really taken time to sit down in light of a never-ending eternity and thoroughly analyse and explore what the options are. Because I can assure you, from this book, I will leave you, I hope, in absolutely no doubt tonight what the options are for eternity. And I hope tonight that if you have never sat down and weighed that up, well, this may be the first time that you do that. And then hopefully I can give you a great encouragement as we speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he has done, and how that you should, perhaps even just in the quietness of this room, in the individuality of the seat where you sit, you could pray to God. You could pray a prayer which perhaps we will read of tonight. And you can be reached, and you can be saved in this meeting. So we're going to read this evening from the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, just from one chapter, and it's from chapter number 18. It's words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he was speaking to men, and these men were having great difficulty with him. Because he had come from heaven, he was one who was proving himself to be greater than they could ever aspire to be. He was proving himself to be the one and only true Son of God. He was proving himself to be perfect and compassionate, and all the things that they had read about in the Old Testament about a great Messiah that would come, this man was living up to it all, and it wasn't just fitting right for them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sits down and just looked the way that only he could. He sits down and he relays in stories that they would be familiar with. He sits down and he relays in ways that they could understand. And he speaks to them about men who pray. Luke chapter 18, please, verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. That's our first little list. Everyone should pray. And everyone, if they want to be in heaven, I would say there will not be one person in heaven who at some point hasn't prayed. Perhaps they've never got down on their knees. Perhaps they've never clasped their hands. Perhaps they've never even shut their eyes. But I can assure you, there will not be one person in heaven who at some point has not prayed to God. Verse number 19, and he spake this parable unto the certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the first lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ, a parable. And when we were all younger, I'm sure most people will know that a parable, a very simple explanation, they always said it was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story. And here he speaks to religious men. Here he speaks to men who frequented the temple about something that they were very, very familiar with. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to expose the sinfulness and the depravity and the wickedness of man. You know, he never did it in complicated ways that they couldn't understand. You know, I may be a bit stammering tonight. You may leave this meeting and you may say, what on earth was he talking about? I can assure you, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, when he spoke to men who he would challenge, when he spoke to men about their condition in the sight of a holy God, he never spoke in complicated terms. He made it easy for them to understand. Here he spoke to religious men. Here he spoke to men in the temple about two men. Something they would see every day. They would see men who would come and men who would pray. The first one it calls is a Pharisee. A Pharisee, that sect of Jews who thought they were better than everybody else. They went to church with the man, killed him in his prayers. He said that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, wouldn't even stand with the common people, stood out to the side, and he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, he came up to pray, he stood off by himself, and he kept speaking about himself. You know what this man, you might say on the face of it, what he said was absolutely right. As I look through the audience tonight, I would say that I would be very thankful if no one in this audience, I would be thankful that there is no one in this audience that are the categories of people that this man singled out as needing, as being more degraded than he was. However, this man missed a very, very simple on a very, very serious point. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul was writing there to the church that was in Rome, and in chapter 3, he very clearly set out the standard that God has set for each and every one of us. And sadly for humanity, and sadly for mankind, it does not make very smart reading. Because in verse 23 there it says, there is no difference. That was this man's first mistake, wasn't it? He tried to categorize. He tried to say how good he was in the light of other people. He tried to measure himself against the standard of other people. You know, that's something that may not be a bad thing. Because I am quite sure, each and every one of us in this room tonight, if we wanted to measure ourselves against the standard of other people, you know, human nature would have it, that we would look around to see the biggest scoundrel that we could find in our locality. We would set them down, and we would think of all the things that they have done which is worse and would be unthinkable for us to do. God doesn't look at it like that. God has set a standard, and in Romans 3, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me put it very simply in this way. God's standard of perfection is measured against himself and his Son. Mankind is so far away from that, that it doesn't matter. In the sight of God, and in relation to your eternal destiny, it doesn't matter to God the category of your sin. If you're sitting in this gospel hall tonight, and you are possibly the most morally upright, good-living citizen within this community, I would like to commend you. But can I also tell you that if you have only ever done one wrong thought, if you have only ever done one wrong thing, you know, it's 5 to 7 at night. I could honestly say that from 6 o'clock I've had more than one wrong thought. I've most likely done more than one wrong thing in the last 45 minutes. And I think sometimes, you know, well, I'm not a bad fella. I'm actually at grief. I'm doing all right. You only did one sin an hour. That's only 24 a day. Multiply that by 7. My multiplication is going to run out very quickly. But it was soon hang up. Multiply that by 20 years. Multiply that by 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. My word, one sin an hour. One man. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. The lesson from our Pharisee tonight is, God doesn't categorize for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You know, thankfully there was another man, a publican, and not so well thought of man. In fact, to the Lord, to the people the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to, you couldn't really have found a much more despised person. A publican in those days was someone who was writing and gathered taxes and did things for the government that nobody really liked. And these people would be viewed with suspicion because, you know, just in the very next chapter, we learn about a man there. He was a tax collector, a publican. And you know what he did? He took 4 times as much money as he ever should have done. He took more money from it. You can imagine the suspicion these characters. If one came and knocked on the door, well, imagine what these religious men thought of. Imagine coming to the temple to pray in the first place. What hypocrisy. Here's where Manny comes up. And with acknowledgement in his heart, the first thing I want to say that he acknowledges what he is in the sight of God. He wasn't looking right. In fact, the passage tells us he stood upon his breast. He wouldn't even look up. Perhaps embarrassment, I don't really know. He wasn't interested in who was round about him. He wasn't interested in what his friends were doing. He wasn't interested in what his peers were doing. He saw himself as God saw him. And can I tell you tonight, that as well as the acknowledgement that God doesn't categorize sinner, can I pray, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, if you ever want to be saved, you will have to get to be like this publican. You will have to get to a situation where you see yourself as God sees you. Not as other men see you, not as your mother sees you, or your wife sees you, or any of your friends see you, as God sees you. That little verse still stands, doesn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Near the end of the story tonight, it tells us that there was one man who went home justified. I'm sure it was a bit of a shock to these people that were listening. They would have thought, here he was, the Pharisee. I take it that's the point. There's only one battery left of it, so I'll take it home. We'll find it into it later.
The Pharisee. He would have put back up to his house, and they would have said, he was the one who was justified. He was the one that did what he was meant to do. He was the one that carried out what his religion dictated.
Absolutely not. The Bible says, the poor man, with an acknowledgement of the greatness of God, with the acknowledgement of his sin and his guilt and his deserving of punishment, it says he went back to his house justified. The lesson tonight from the publican and from the Pharisee is, firstly, God doesn't categorize our sin. And secondly, we must see ourselves as God sees us. I'm not painting a great picture here tonight, am I? Because you know, the next one, if we go to verse number 18, and you just have your Bible open, we'll read through it there. This one is another parable. We would know it today as the parable of the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good. Save one, and that is God. So he knows the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thy hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, I hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. So if we look tonight at the rich young ruler, we look at a man who had done well in life. Not a religious man this time. Not even a tax collector, I would say, that his riches that he coveted so much, they had been lawfully inherited. He had worked hard, he had built up, and what a joy it must have been for him to come home at the weekend and to look out and to see everything that he had made and everything that he had. You know, after he had all these riches amassed, he thought to himself, ha, this man Jesus, I'm going to make it my business. I'm going to go and see him, and I'm going to ask him some questions, because I hear he has a way that I can get to heaven. And what does he do? He comes. He does ask a question. You might think, yes, this is all going very, very well. There's a very subtle problem with this question. You know, it's great to see you in the meeting this evening. And yet we need to establish the motive of why you're here. We need to establish the motive of why you have come. Perhaps you have come on an invitation. That's absolutely wonderful. It is great to see each and every one who have come to the meeting tonight. You know, the purpose of this meeting is not to just come and spend 45 minutes together. It's not just to come. It's to come that the motive in your heart might be to get to know God. And yet when this man asked the question, and on a casual reading it may appear that it was absolutely innocent, and you might say something catastrophic has happened here, that this dear man is not in heaven tonight. Well, can I tell you the very first thing about it? In verse number 18, the question he asked, what shall I do? What shall I do? This man was used to working, very commendable. This man was used to getting his way in life, very commendable. But yet he came, and he made a very wrong assessment about salvation. He made a wrong assessment about his ability. Can I tell you tonight? Salvation is an absolute wonder. Something that is absolutely undeserving for mankind. And can I tell you tonight, just as your outlook is so bleak as a sinner, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to get your way to heaven. You can't pay. You can't pray. You can't work. You can't read. You can't do any of these things that will not affect or work yourself to a salvation that will allow you to enter into heaven. You know, the Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we attempt in life, admirable though they may be, they are a filthy rag.
in the sight of God. Just something that you would discard and cast into the corner. But don't get me wrong, that does not mean that God gives license for you to act and behave in any way you want. Absolutely not. What it does let me know is that salvation, entry into heaven, is something that is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This man, he asked the wrong question. This prayer was entirely wrong. His prayer did not mean that he would be able to be saved. What shall I do? See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the motives of his heart. We have no little thought for each and every one of us. You know, the Lord looks down from heaven tonight. He sees the world, yes. He sees the different countries in the world, yes. Can I tell you tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ sees down into a little gospel hall here in Leven in Scotland. And he sees a number of people here. And he sees everyone, not particularly for what clothes you're wearing, not particularly for the way you are, the way you're dressed. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. The Lord knows our motives for here tonight. And just as that dear man came up, and on the surface he said exactly the right thing, Lord, he was in the right place, Lord, what can I do? The Lord Jesus Christ knew his motives. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that he would just have to say one thing to him. All the wealth that he had, all the riches that he had, the Lord Jesus Christ said, go and sell it all, and then take up your cross and follow me. Let's stop for a minute again, because let me make this absolutely clear. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say that there will only be poor people that are in heaven. Don't in any way leave this hall tonight and go and say, that man in the gospel hall said that I would need to sell everything, that I couldn't even have a house if I wanted to be in heaven. Absolutely not. The only thing that the Lord was trying to bring out of this man was that thing that he had prioritized, that thing that he had set himself above everything else. And in this man's case, it was implicit. You know, each and every one of us, if we were to strip down the layers of our heart, if we were to strip down and absolutely analyze our innermost being, there are those little things in life just that take up a little bit too much of our time. Isn't that right? And I know it as a Christian, and I hang my head in shame tonight, that there are times when I should be focusing, when I should be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, there are just those things that turn upon me. And I'm sure if I went along each and every one, can I tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished for us, demands our absolute priority and number one focus and consideration. And if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, and perhaps looking back over a long time when times you should have been saved, times where perhaps you were spoken to and you could have been saved, the reason is, unless you prioritize, unless you realize there's nothing really else in this life that matters, accept your salvation, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way that you can be saved, you will never be saved. You know, I, as a young man, I wasn't saved until I was 21. I was brought up in a family of where my mother, my father, my two sisters, all the relatives that I knew, they were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was taken along to Sunday school and to children's meetings and to gospel meetings. I knew the gospel. And yet until that day when I realized that nothing else in my life really mattered except the Lord Jesus Christ, I wasn't saved until I was nearly 21. I wasn't saved until he became the sole focus of what I was doing. It's out at the bottom. Another call goes out. Different calls from different people. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ answered that himself when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to spend the last 5 minutes of this meeting just speaking tonight,
Not about the focus of our lives.
Not about what we can do or what we can't do.
Not about our sinfulness.
Not about our wickedness.
We're going to look about one who gave absolutely everything.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord out of heaven, God's only well-beloved Son.
What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
You know, I don't know another religion tonight.
I don't know another place of worship that could open those doors and open the front doors and usher every soul from leaving tonight into this hall, and every single one of them could leave saved and on the way to heaven.
It doesn't matter the colour of your skin. It doesn't matter if you've got a job. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. It doesn't matter whether you want to come to the gospel hall every Sunday or not. That doesn't matter at this point.
For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
You know, the man that we present to you tonight, it's not about religion. It's not about a dreary coming week by week and wearing yourself down as this Pharisee, and as all the Pharisees they did, they got themselves entangled on everything that they could do. Can I tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he uttered those three words, "It is finished," the work was done. Do not insult God. There is nothing that you can do to make it better for you to get to heaven. My Bible tells me the work is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Tonight he's in heaven, and there is nothing, I speak reverently when I say, there's nothing more that God can do, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do except to simply acknowledge what you are in the sight of God. Just as this publican, that you are a sinner. Just to acknowledge that you are one who deserves the judgment of God. Just to acknowledge that you are one who, if you're not saved, will experience the judgment of God forever and forever and forever. Don't you for a minute think that God is being unkind, that God is being unjust, that God is being unloved. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God has said that he will never stand in the face of sin. God must punish sin. The Bible makes that very clear. God is not in the business of lifting the carpet and sweeping your sin and mine underneath it. Absolutely not. God will punish sin. And yet in his goodness, in his grace, in his love, and in his mercy, he sent his Son. Can you think of it? I have a son tonight, he's sitting in the meeting here. And for those of us who are fathers in the meeting, who have sons or even daughters, you could not think of anything higher than being asked to give your son. To give your son, not only just to give him, but imagine for the heart of God to look down on that day when he was crucified and there was a crowd and they cried, "Away with him, away with him. We will not have this to reign over us." They beat him, they punched him, they kicked him. And yet this was the God who was willing to give him. One who could, just with the thought of his mind or the word of his power, just dismiss and demolish this earth in seconds. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And can I tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work. The Lord Jesus Christ died, buried, he's risen tonight, the work is done. And yet, the invitation goes out, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, on the night I was saved, it was the 12th of December, 1994. There's that verse in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son." I don't think I've ever taken a gospel meeting where I haven't quoted at some point during the meeting. A wonderful verse. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." The work is finished. The night I was saved, it just came to me, if I was the only sinner, if I only ever did one little sin, the Lord Jesus Christ had enough love in his heart to leave heaven and to die for me. And that night I didn't believe it. It wasn't something I was doing. It was just for the first time I understood and realized that Jesus would die for me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And yet, the solemn warning is tonight that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Stephen was saying just at the beginning of the meeting here this morning, we had all the time remembering the Lord here. And after the breaking of bread, we tried to focus something on an event which is yet future. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that he is coming back. Now, the Lord's return is imminent. This could be, as Stephen said, the last time there is ever. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that this may be the last gospel meeting? And you may not have to have the opportunity to live to an old man or an old woman, and that you will have some prolonged illness that you can lie on your deathbed and analyze and focus and believe and accept and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight could be the last time you ever hear the call. May the Lord bless his word to come to me. Our Father, again, we come before thee at the end of this gospel meeting. We give thanks again for a time spent around thy word. We thank thee for a measure of help that has been given. And we think again of thy word. We think of these dear men who would cry, and would it be tonight, if there was one in this meeting not yet saved, that they would get right on their knees just like this dear publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We thank thee for the confidence we have that there is a Saviour that is in heaven. And tonight, if someone is earnestly seeking, if someone is sincere and honest about their love for Christ, he will never leave them be. And again, our Father, we thank thee that there is salvation for all, and we pray that there will be one tonight who will accept the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Saviour. Part us now with thy blessing, and take us each to your home in safety. We thank you again for this company. We thank you for this testimony. We pray for continued strength in the days and weeks and months and years in thy will, for as long as our Lord shall tarry. And we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we sing just a couple of verses of a hymn before we go, please. A well-known, you know, they always say that you should learn something new every day. And I can honestly say, I'm not sure many hymns we sang before the meeting opened, so I didn't really know any of them. I thought I knew him very well, but there was nothing to hear him, but a very well-known gospel hymn, 292, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Well, just to be seated, we're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of Just As I Am, Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thy lips me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Thank you.